We're going to continue now with the part four of the series that we've been doing on eight qualities for victory. Let's look again at the overview. Victory in Christ is always assured. As we diligently seek Him, God, through Jesus, has given us everything we need to be victorious and to maintain that victory. We are promised that if we do these eight things from 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, that we shall be fruitful for the kingdom and never, ever fall. Wonderful promises. We'll be looking more at that a little bit later. So we're going to finish up with the final two today of the eight qualities. The first one, add to your godliness, which we ended with last week. Add to your godliness brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is in the Strong's Concordance, G5360, Philadelphia. And that's not Pennsylvania. But the word is Philadelphia. And it means a fraternal affection. It's often translated brotherly love or brotherly kindness or love of the brethren. It's actually only found in just a few places in the New Testament. Matter of fact, as we look through this, we will be covering every verse in which Philadelphia is found. We'll start with 2 Peter 1:7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Well, there's two of them right there. Okay, so let's look at attitudes and actions of brotherly kindness. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. So these are some attitudes and some actions that go along with brotherly kindness. To be kindly affectioned, to be drawn towards each other. That word affectioned, I found it kind of interesting because I hadn't realized this before, but if you study the words love in the New Testament, and particularly even in the Greek, there are like four of them, but one is not found in the New Testament as being translated love, and that's storge. So, and I've tried to find it, and it's not there. But it means like a familial love. You just love hanging around each other. You know, it's a family love. It's a good friend love. You just love being around each other. It's kind of, as I heard it described, it's kind of like an old shoe, you know, or an old shirt. It just works. It just fits. And so you've got a friendship that just works. It just fits together. Storge. However, this particular word, affectioned, it's not the word storge, but it is a compound word that uses storge. It's actually philo, the beginning of Philadelphia, kind, being kind, and storge. So it works in terms of what it actually means in terms of storge. Be kindly affectioned. That's the two words, kindly, philo, and affectioned, storge. One to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. In other words, giving in to one another. Preferring the other's benefit more than yourself. Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. So it should be an ongoing thing. 1 Peter 3:8 and 9, he says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. not rendering evil for evil or railings for railing, but contrarywise, blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. So we see several things going on here that surround this brotherly kindness. First of all, be of one mind, a unity with one another. And of course, it's talking about the things of God in particular. Having compassion one of another. This would be, this word here could be translated sympathy, having sympathy towards one another. Love the brethren, be pitiful. That word pitiful actually means to have sympathy, but empathy, to feel with one another, feel with what's going on in a person's life. So not only are you sympathetic, but you're also empathetic. Be courteous. Show, again, showing preference to the other, being courteous to them. And here's now some of the opposite things. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but instead, contrarywise, blessing. So somebody says something that's not very nice to you. That may be, you might even consider it evil. It says, don't return evil for evil. So somebody does that to you, how do you respond? See, brotherly kindness tells us to respond in blessing. Railing, you know, that rant and raving kind of, railing on one another. Why? I can't believe you would do such a thing. Bro, what's wrong with you? Blah, 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 blah. Right? So somebody does that to you, it's just a blessing. Contrarywise, a blessing. Now, here's something interesting. Knowing that you are thereunto called. You want to know if you have a calling on your life? Well, there's one right there. Called to be a blessing. So bless one another. Empower them to prosper, that you should inherit a blessing. So that's part of love as brethren. So how do you add brotherly kindness to godliness? Godliness as a bridge between our declared righteousness and living out holiness will display itself in a godly attitude and actions to people around us. Brotherly kindness should be a normal outflow of godliness because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And that's from Romans 5:5. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4:9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. See, it is an outflow of our relationship with God, which is the basis of godliness, of our desire, that moral attitude to please God. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. That's the word there. Unfeigned love of the brethren. So it is a sincere, without hypocrisy, love for the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Now, that second word there, love, is where we're going next. So, from having our hearts purified, our souls purified there in the first part of 1:22, that is the godliness, purified in obeying our purified our souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit towards an unfeigned love of the brethren, brotherly love, a sincere love of the brethren. See that love, that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So we see here godliness, brotherly love, and agape love, where we're going to go next. Because the next part of the eight qualities is add to your brotherly kindness, charity, love, agape love, G26, from G25, which is agapeo, and it means love, translated most often as love. Although in the King James, it's often translated charity, but it's that same word, love. That is affection or benevolence, specifically a love feast. Often translated charity, dear, or love. So 2 Peter, which we just looked at, 1:7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, add to brotherly kindness, charity, or love. So we're going to spend the majority of our time tonight talking about love. Understanding love. Agape love is a decision to put others first, their well-being, values, priorities, and goals ahead of your own. Giving is the essence of agape love. We see that from John 3:16. For God so loved, God so agaped the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. So the essence of agape is giving. Notice there that it is a decision. Emotions will get you in trouble. Trying to depend on emotion for love in a positive way could lead you down a wrong path. If you don't feel like it, you may not want to do something out of love. On the other hand, a negative emotion towards a person will also cause you to go down the wrong path, because love is not based on emotion, although there can be emotion involved, you know, kindly affectioned, and you might like the person, but that isn't necessarily the essence of it. It is a decision that you make. I am going to love this person. I'm going to regard them as more important than myself. What we're talking about is God's kind of love that we want to walk in. Let's look at the priority of love. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul here is writing to Timothy, a fellow minister who is in the church at Ephesus when this is written. This is a letter to him. He's at the church at Ephesus, and he is trying to minister to them, be a pastor to them, and he's having some challenges with some people. And so Paul is instructing him, and this is what he says in verse 5. Now, the end or the goal, the end result, the thing that we want to see accomplished is this, that is of the commandment, that is of our teaching, the things that we're teaching you, the things that we're trying to pass on to you. The goal, the result, the end product that we want to see out of what we are teaching you is charity, love, out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and a faith that is unfeigned or that is sincere, unbeguiled. So I believe that this is the essence of what we are trying to teach, what we need to be teaching. Love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Now, here at ABC, we've got lots of stuff that we're teaching. Lots of different things. I mean, Bible college and healing school and school of dominion and graduate school and all these different things and all these lessons and teachings that we've done. But even here at ABC, we have all that stuff. But the core of what we're trying to teach is the same thing that Paul is trying to teach. Love. Love one another. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that comes from a pure heart. In other words, our heart pure before God, our conscience clean, so that we are not violating our conscience, and of faith. Faith in God and His Word. And if you look at our teachings, you'll see that that really is the essence of what we're trying to do, what we're trying to teach here, following Paul's example. Now, Paul, to him, you can tell in his writings that this is very important. Because out of the 13 books that he's written, that he's attributed to having written, there may be 14 if you want to include Hebrews, of those 13 books that he's written, six times he commends the church for their faith. Six times he commends one of the churches, or one of, in his letters, for their love. And five times he commends them for both. Now, that covers seven of the letters. The other six, three of them, this is really kind of interesting, three of them are to challenging situations. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Galatians. And when he's writing them, he's dealing with some issues. So he's not commending them for their faith and their love. And in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, which are letters to an individual, he is also not particularly in there commending their faith and their love. But to all the other churches, the church at Rome, Ephesians, Philippians, Thessalonians, Colossians, Philemon, even Philemon, the letter to Philemon, he talks about their love and their faith, their love for the brethren and their faith in Jesus. And because of those two things, that's what gives us Ephesians chapter 1 prayer. It says, because of this, for this cause, the Colossians prayer, for this cause, your love and your faith, your love for the brethren and your faith, I want to pray this for you. So those things to Paul were extremely important. And I believe because he's writing in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they should be important to us as well. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Boy, talk about a verse for today. The end of all things is at hand. The last of the last days. Be sober. In other words, be vigilant in following the things of God. Don't be complacent. Don't be distracted. Be sober and watch unto prayer. Sounds like Luke 21:36, about watching that you may be worthy, watching in prayer that you may be worthy to stand before the Son of Man when he comes. Now look at verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity, fervent love among yourselves. He's setting up some priorities here for these last days. Fervently love one another. Have love among yourself. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. That word there, cover, it means to cover, to overshadow something, or it also means to hide. Now, this is a very interesting thing about love, about a fervent, unfeigned love for the brethren. It is going to be characterized by loving that brother, that sister so much that you, although you may see their sin, you're not going to expose it. You're going to keep it covered. You're not going to expose it to others. Hey, did you hear about? Right? Gossip is done. Throwing somebody under the bus is done. You don't want to expose their sin. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that you put up with their sin. That doesn't necessarily mean that you let them get away with it. I'm not saying that. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But love doesn't want to expose someone else. We were watching a movie, Penny and I were watching a movie one time, and this kid on a ball team, he was a pretty good player. He was playing right field, and a ball came to him, and there was a man running from third to home, and he had a strong arm. He knew he could get the guy. But what happened was the pitcher, who for that particular play should have been covering home base, wasn't there. But he went ahead and he threw it, that ball to home plate. It was a perfect throw. If the guy had been there, they would have gotten him. And he was upset. Why wasn't that guy there? And his coach talked to him privately later and said, "You are the most selfish player on this team. Do you realize what you did? You made your pitcher look bad. You made him look bad by your actions." So see, love covers a multitude of sin. It won't expose it to others. Now let's go on and look at some more things here in 1 Peter about what love does. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. So you have received a gift, a ministry gift, a ministry ability. Serve one another. Serve it up to one another. That's part of love, because you're trying to help build other people up. As every man has received the gift, minister as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as with the ability that God gives, that God is all in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So as we in love serve one another, that's part of that fervent love, is to serve one another. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3, which we looked at a few minutes ago in that song we sang. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, and become like a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profits me nothing. And though I have gone through the ABC Healing School and the School of Dominion and 2 semesters of graduate school, if I have not love, I am nothing. So, you know, we've learned a lot of stuff about walking in dominion and authority. And we love those kind of things. And that is part of who we are as Christians, is what God in us does. But we can't miss out on the love. So that was the priority of love. Let's talk for a minute about the necessity of love for the brethren. 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Verse 11. For this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Let's skip down to verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. So there is a necessity. If we want to be here when Jesus comes again, it's a necessity that we love our brother. The opposite of love is self-centeredness. Or another way of saying self-centeredness is pride. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others as better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. See, the opposite of what we're talking about in terms of loving is self-centeredness, doing things through strife and vainglory. Look at me. Look at me. You know, Joyce Meyer, in talking about this, puts it this way. What about me? What about me? What about me? You know, we want our needs met. What about me? That is not love. It's what about the others? What about the other person? What's best for them? It's choosing God's way over our way. Choosing God's ways over our ways. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride comes contention. You having challenges with people in your life, contentions, strife, take a look at yourself. Are you being self-centered? Are you focusing on what's best for you? And so you're constantly in strife. Only saying. Walking in love. Be an imitator of God in love. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us. So be an imitator of God. That word there, follower, is can also be translated imitator. Walking out love by the Spirit. I found this really amazing as I was studying Galatians 5. You know, in Galatians 5, it talks a lot about, you know, the flesh and the spirit and the fruit of the spirit and the workings of the flesh and that kind of thing. But what I found amazing was that the whole context of that was about love for one another. Let's look at it. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. And what he's referring to here, the book of Galatians is basically about not being under the law and under the curse of the law, but being under grace, and we'll see here, under the Spirit. So he says, you have been called unto liberty. In other words, you have been disconnected from the commandments of the law. You no longer have to obey the commandments of the law in order to be right with God. So you've been called to liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion for the flesh. So it's kind of like a college, you know, a kid getting ready to go to college. You know, for 18 years, he's been under his parents' thumb, right? And he's had to obey him, and he's had to do all this stuff. Well, now he's going way cross country, and he's going to be in a college, and his parents aren't going to be around. No more law, right? Some kids handle it well because they have an internal law. Some kids don't handle it so well. I am free. So basically, that's what he's saying here. You're free from the law. But don't be like the kid that gets out of control when he goes to college. It's not an occasion for the flesh. But look where he goes with this. But by love, serve one another. Why? Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So we may disconnect ourselves from the law in terms of the law of Moses, but we connect ourselves to the law of Christ, and we'll see that in a few minutes. A different law, a law of love for one another. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one for another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. See, part of walking in the Spirit will be love coming out, being showing love. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, now disconnected, being rebellious, going against the things of the law, because now you're disconnected from the law. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. There's a fight going on there, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Led by the Spirit, for what? For love. Right? Love one another. By love, serve one another. And then he goes in, now these are the works of the flesh. We don't need to read through this. But you'll see, if you look at it real carefully, or even just a skimming, you'll see that it's very selfish stuff. Right? It's stuff I want to do. It's a stuff I don't have to be under the law anymore. I can do what I want to do. It's very selfish, self-centered. But then look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, we're talking here about the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit is walking in love. The fruit, the produce, the outcome of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such thing there is no law. All these things are good. They are part of the law of Christ. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Again, we're talking about the context here is love. So we crucify the flesh in order to love. With its affections and its lusts. Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, we shall also, or let us walk by the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. We saw this a few minutes ago in another chapter or another passage. Not desirous of vainglory, wanting the glory to come to us and empty praise. Oh, what about me? Or provoking one another. This provoking, this is kind of like, you've heard this and seen this in movies and stuff. You know, you talking to me? You looking at me? Or what you looking at? Right? Fred knows about all that stuff. See, that's provoking one another. It's a contentious way of acting and responding. Provoking one another, envying one another. So these are things we don't want to do. These are things of the flesh. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now remember, when this was written, when Paul was penning this, there were no chapters and verses. So let's go on with the thought. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of meekness. Do you see the love? Considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Here's what I was referring to, the law of Christ. We are no longer subject to the Mosaic law, but we are subject to the law of Christ. And that law of Christ is the law of love, to love one another. Let's take a look at it. Fulfill the law of Christ. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus' words here. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Some more words of Jesus. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and in Mark, I believe it is, and with your strength. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So when we obey the law of Christ, which is the law of love, the commandment that he's given us, when we obey the law of love, we are in essence obeying the Mosaic law. And we'll see that here in just a moment. Galatians 5:14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We just saw this a minute ago when we were looking at the Galatians passage. Look at this passage in Romans, Romans 13, 8 through 10. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loves another has fulfilled the law. For this, now he lists here some commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying. So it's in all the commandments, briefly condensed into this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So now we have seen four passages, right? We've seen three passages that specifically refer to love thy neighbor as thyself. Let's look at James, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The royal law, meaning that it belongs to a king or it is befitting of a king. So it is a law that is befitting of us as kings and priests, that we should love our neighbor as ourself. You do well. But if you have respect for persons, you commit sin and are convinced or convicted of the law as transgressors. This whole passage here in James chapter 2, starting in verse 1, is about not showing favoritism, about not showing respect of persons. That's, remember where it says that if a man with a fine ring and fine clothes comes into your congregation and another man that's obviously, you know, ragged clothes and appears very poor, don't say to the one with all the fine clothing, ah, come and sit here in this place of honor. And to the other one, well, you know what? You can sit over here on the floor. See, that is showing respect to persons. And he's saying, I mean, he's really harsh about this whole thing of respect of persons. And it's easy to do. It's easy to look at somebody and assume things about them. Oh, they must be a really great person. I'm going to, you know, get close to them. I don't know about that guy, you know. His beard's kind of scraggly and he's you know, doesn't look all there, or whatever it might be. And we tend to show respect to one another. He says, no, love thy neighbor, not thy rich, good neighbor. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Those that we come in contact with, those that we, especially in the congregation, in church, and other places where we may be fellowshipping with Christians, love one another. Letter D, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. This sometimes can be a hard lesson in loving one another. That you don't rejoice, love doesn't rejoice in a person's iniquity, in the sin that they're in. What love should do in a situation like that is feel a compassion, a sympathetic and an empathy towards what that person is dealing with. So it's not a thing of an affront. Oh, look at that sinner. No, it's a thing, you know, man, they're caught up in something. What did we just read in Galatians 6? If a man be caught into a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of humility. In Corinth, there was a man that was involved in some really bad sin. He was having sexual relations with his father's wife. And Paul found out about it, and he dealt very severely with the man and the church because they were allowing it to go on and because of what it was doing in the heart of the people of the church as well as that man. And so he turned that man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his soul might be saved. Now, in that particular instance, to me, what he was doing was showing love. Now, how do I know that? Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, when the man repented and he came back to church, Paul was so excited. He said, receive that man with open arms. Forgive him for what he has done. See, his intent was not out of disgust to push that guy away. His intent was to love. So when we're dealing with people that have challenges in their life, you don't just push them away. You look to restore. You look to bring them into truth, because love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. Love rejoices in the truth. It is not helping somebody to put up with their sin and just say, oh well, it's better if they feel good about themselves than to deal with this sin in their life. I mean, that's twisted. We need to help people in love when they're going through those kind of things. So love doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. So how do you add love to brotherly kindness? 1 Peter 1:22, seeing that you have purified your souls. We looked at this a few minutes ago. In obeying the truth through the Spirit, in an unfeigned love for the brethren, see that you love one another. So it would be natural for our brotherly kindness to become agape love, to try to help them and to encourage them. So let's look at the summary here. We'll just cover this real quickly. So in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, chapter 1 here that we've been dealing with, these eight qualities that we've been talking about: faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. The promise in those scriptures is that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, "Wherefore, rather, my brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things," these eight things, "if you do these eight things, you shall never fall." Wow. What a promise. Let's look at being productive and fruitful. Verse 8 of that same chapter. "For if these things be in you," these eight things, you're doing them, "if they be in you and abound." In other words, they are growing. So I see from this that it's in a way cyclical. So faith, and you add to your faith virtue and knowledge and so on, all these things, and love, and then you continue. It's a cycle that goes on and on of adding these things as you grow, as you increase. "And if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." You won't be barren or unfruitful in your walk with the Lord in the knowledge. Now, this is important. This is that epigenosko, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that important? Going on to point three, because we are to grow in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. In that same chapter, verses 2 and 3, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge," through the epigenosko, this intimate knowledge that has become part of who we are. This intimate knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 3, "According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge," again, "of him that has called us to glory and virtue." So these eight things help to produce knowledge. The knowledge then gives us an increase, a multiplication of grace and peace. And it also gives us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. So these things all work together to help us to increase in the things of the Lord. And part number four there, we are to diligently apply these eight things. And we talked about that a little more in detail last time. So, part D, point D, what are you doing? It says to be diligent to add these things. So are you purifying your faith from doubt and unbelief through the Word of God? Are you applying your faith with an attitude of ardent zeal and intense exertion, virtue, manning up, stepping up to the plate? Number three, are you spending time in the Word, reading, studying, speaking, and doing? In other words, increasing in knowledge and understanding. And then we talked about the importance of that knowledge that we're gaining from the Word, that we, by doing it, get it into our hearts, where it becomes that intimate knowledge, that epigenosko. Number four, have you been making changes in your life in order to accomplish the will of God that you know? And what are we talking about there? Temperance, self-control. Number five, are you approaching each obstacle to the fulfillment of the will of God with joyful endurance? Also known as somebody? Patience. I heard it. Somebody got it. Also known as patience. Are you interacting with every area and each person with an attitude of godliness? Number seven, are you treating each person with brotherly kindness? And number eight, are you putting others above yourself by looking for ways to serve them? Amen. So let's grow in these eight qualities. These things are important for us in being overcomers, being victorious in these ending days, to have these things in our life. Amen.
Amen.